Man, it's already been an amazing day in the Lord. All kinds of good things happening this morning. We are so grateful anytime we get to celebrate together, people making a commitment to follow Christ, to obey Christ, to live a life submitted and surrendered to Him. And what a wonderful way to start the day off today, you know. We started last week a series called Shape Up. This year, every year around this time, people all over the world or all over our country are thinking about ways that they can make changes in their life to make this year, 2023, better than last year, right? And so everybody's got a list of things, resolutions or whatever you want to call them, that you've kind of written out, that you're thinking, man, I'm going to work on this this year. I want to be better at this year. And so last week we started talking about some ways maybe that you and I can think about how we shape up spiritually. How do we make this year the best year ever in our lives spiritually? And last week we talked about the spiritual discipline of prayer. And we talked about how important that is in our lives, how that's a foundational thing for all of us. You can't have a relationship with somebody that you don't talk to, right? That you don't listen to. And so we talked about how important prayer was. And so this week we're going to continue in that, talking about spiritual disciplines. What are ways that we can work and practices that we can adopt that will make us more healthy as believers, that will make us more healthy in our relationship with Christ? Do you know what the happiest animal in the world is? A goldfish. The happiest animal in the world is a goldfish. You know why? Because they only have a 10-second attention span. They forget after only 10 seconds. There's other people in the room who watch the series Ted Lasso, and I'm grateful for that. That show is so funny. But that's true. There's this awesome scene where a guy makes a total mistake out on the... I actually wanted to show you the clip, but there's some... The British have different rules about cursing than we do. Okay, I just want to throw that out, and so I couldn't show the clip. But this guy makes a really horrible mistake on the soccer field during practice, and coach calls him over to the side. Ted Lasso, one of the great characters in TV history, calls him over to the side, and he's like, "You know what the happiest animal in the world is? You know, a goldfish, because they only have a 10-second attention span, right? They forget after 10 seconds." And then he looks at him and says, "Be a goldfish, right?" Well, here's the good news. According to researchers, right, according to Microsoft, actually, had a study that they did in 2015, and it revealed that the average person loses concentration after 8 seconds. So when Ted Lasso's telling the guy to be a goldfish, well, he already is, actually. Goldfish are a step up, right, from where most of us are in our ability to concentrate. And so we live in a world, and anybody who is the parent of a teenager, you already know this, right? You already know that they only have an 8-second attention span. And so we live in a world, though, that is constantly trying to distract us. It's constantly trying to get our attention, and the distractions that we have facing us are more intense than they've ever been. And Microsoft actually, in their study, they surmise that the reduction in attention span, it's 25% reduction from 2000 to 2015. That may be a side effect of constantly available mobile internet and social media. They think that because we're all attached to our devices all the time and we're all on social media all the time, that is actually causing our attention span to become less and less and less. And you don't need for me to tell you that, right? I think we all have experienced that to some degree in our lives. We're breathing the air in our culture that is constantly trying to make us distracted and fragmented, and our attention just goes everywhere all the time. And I'm terrible at this. Like, I was bad before social media, all right? I'm probably below 8 seconds, which is not good if you're talking about concentration or bull riding, either one. And I don't bull ride. Those of you who have seen the movie 8 Seconds, so you know what I'm talking about there. But I could never ride a bull because I couldn't focus on the bull probably for 8 seconds. You would think being strapped to a bull would make me, but probably not. So I'm terrible at focusing. I'm terrible at, and that whole diatribe that I just gave you is a really great example of how bad I am at focusing on one thing. And so we all know what that's like, and I'm the worst. We talked about this some last week. ADD is a thing, a real thing for me. And it takes a lot of energy, it takes a lot of focus for me to concentrate and direct my attention onto something. And if the research is right, a lot of us are like that. Many of us are like that. All of us on some level struggle with this, but that's a problem. That's a problem because there are some things in our life that really need our attention in order for us to thrive or in order for them to be right. The ability to focus and concentrate is an important discipline that we need to have. One day I was driving through the town that we were living at the time, and I saw a mom. She's out in the front yard with her kids, and so they're playing in the front yard, and mom is sitting on the front porch. But I noticed that the kids are playing out in the front yard. They're playing soccer or something out in the front yard, and mom was sitting on the front porch, but she was on her phone. And I just thought to myself, first of all, I thought to myself, gosh, that's been me a bunch of times. And I thought to myself, how quickly that could go terribly wrong. How you can just not be paying attention to your kid for just a couple of milliseconds and they can make a terrible decision or chase a ball out into the street or some kind of crazy thing would happen, right? I mean, we have to pay attention to our kids all the time, it feels like. And not only that, but I like to write songs. I'm a songwriter and I love to do that. But what I've learned over the course of years in writing songs is that the only way that you can create art is if you carve out time so that you can seriously focus and devote attention to the art of to creating art. You can't do that passively. It takes a lot of energy and a lot of focus to create art. And so any artist knows that in order to be able to do it, you've got to focus. Focus time is what you have to have in order to be able to do it. But the problem is we have less and less focused time. We're not good at focusing. We're not good at reflecting. We're not good at concentrating. And that spiritual discipline of study, that's the spiritual discipline that God uses in our lives to cultivate a habit of reflecting on and focusing on the glory of God, the purposes of God, and the truths of God. And we need to practice the spiritual discipline of study. We need to be practicing that spiritual discipline to a lot of things. We should be practicing the spiritual discipline of study, and we should be practicing on the media we consume. We should be practicing it on the world around us. We should be practicing it on our relationships, right? On the natural world. All of these things are places where we should be focusing that spiritual discipline of study and cultivating that habit of reflecting on God and His truth and His glory. We're not going to talk about all that today, okay? We're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of study as related to one thing, and that is the study of God's Word, the study of Scripture. And so I want you to bear with me today as we kind of hone in on that. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 4, verse 14. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture, and this is Jesus just kind of beginning his ministry, just kind of starting out in his ministry, and he's back in his hometown, okay, in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Here's what it says. It says, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come.'" And then he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. "How can this be?" they asked. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And so this passage of scripture reveals some things. It reveals a lot of things. This is a really powerful and important passage of Scripture in order for us to understand who Jesus was. But one of the things this passage reveals is it reveals some things about how Jesus approached Scripture, about how he thought about Scripture, and about how he dealt with Scripture, and that those truths are going to help us as we're thinking about how do we cultivate the spiritual discipline of study and the study of God's Word. What does the study of Scripture involve? Well, it involves a lot of things, but we're going to focus on the four basic components of the spiritual discipline of study. And a lot of this series, that a lot of the information in this series you're going to hear is from a book called Celebration of Discipline, which is a classic work by Dr. Richard Foster. When you came in this morning, if you got our announcements, that little program, there's a QR code on the message notes parts of it, and that'll take you to the notes that are in YouVersion, the Bible app, and you'll see some links in there and some opportunities for you to take notes that'll be helpful for you if you want. But you'll see a link to the book in the notes this morning. But there's some things about this passage of Scripture. So we're going to focus on the four parts of the spiritual discipline of study, and we're going to talk about what that means for us. Okay, the first part is this: repetition. Repetition. All Jesus, just like all Jewish boys in his day, went every day to the synagogue when he was a kid, right? And every day he would go to the synagogue, and what they did was they learned the first five books of the Old Testament. Here's what I mean by that. They memorized what we would call the first five books of the Old Testament. They memorized the Torah, word for word, to where they could recite it. Every Jewish boy did that up until he was 12 years old. And so all of them could just quote the entire first five books of the Old Testament. They also memorized large portions of the words of the prophets, so the law and the prophets. And in fact, the passage of Scripture that we just read this morning was from the book of Isaiah, one of the prophets. And so that passage of Scripture was one that a lot of people in Jesus' time would have memorized, would have known. Every Jewish boy would have been able to quote the passage that Jesus was reading from when he went into the synagogue that day. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus did this too. He memorized a lot of Scripture. We know this because when he was tempted and Satan was coming to him with all of these crazy temptations, Jesus was able to refute each of them by repeating to the enemy the word of the Lord that he had memorized. So this is a practice that Jesus had, repetition, and it was a common practice. In the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 119, we're going to be there a lot too. So if you want to turn to Psalm 119 and kind of put your finger in there, we're going to be talking about Psalm 119. The whole chapter of Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. And it's about how the psalmist handles the Word of God and what it means to him. And so we're going to be looking at just a few verses from it. But let's look at Psalm 119, verse 13 first. Here's what it says. Psalm 119, verse 13. It says, I have recited aloud all the regulations that you have given us. Is anybody else in here old enough to remember daily affirmations with Stuart Smalley? Anybody remember this? It was a skit on Saturday Night Live, and it was this kind of corny guy. And at the end of every one of his little episodes, he would sit down at a little vanity mirror, and he would look in the mirror, and he would say, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. You guys remember that? He would say it every time. And the whole skit was kind of making fun of this trend in psychology that had become very popular, but it's actually a pretty transformative trend. It's called psycho-cybernetics. This guy, Maxwell Maltz, he wrote a book that was published in 1960, and basically what he says is that through affirmation and visualization, we can train our brains to operate in more healthy ways. And so he would counsel people to do what Stuart Smalley did, to look at themselves in the mirror and to affirm themselves every day, right? So, I mean, look, there's some truth in that, and it's been highly influential in psychology, but what we need to know for our purposes today is that repeatedly engaging the truths of Scripture, making engaging with Scripture a daily habit, it literally routes our neural pathways differently. When we practice repeating Scripture over and over again, when we practice coming to Scripture over and over again, it literally trains our brains in a different way. And so reading the Bible every day is an important practice. Reading it devotionally every day is an important practice. But it's also important to take those truths of Scripture and to repeat them over and over and over again. Because when we do, it literally trains our brains to operate within those truths. And that matters a lot, friends. So let me ask you, what Scripture passages do you have memorized? Okay, John 3:16 doesn't count, okay? You can't say that one. What ones besides that one do you have memorized? When's the last time you memorized the passage of Scripture? What's the last passage of Scripture that you memorized? I'm going to tell you the one that I'm working on right now, and I'm nervous to do this because I'm memorizing it, okay? I may mess it up. Then Jesus went around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. That's the one I'm working on, a Bible plan that Amy and I are doing together. We're memorizing that passage of Scripture. But it's important for us to memorize a passage of Scripture, to repeat it over and over again, to repeat those truths, because it teaches us to operate within them. And some of us just, we're not engaging with Scripture in that way. We're not. And I want to encourage you that if you want to become all that God has created you to be, if you want a healthy relationship with God, if you really want to shape up in 2023, it's going to require you to engage with Scripture in that way. Repetition. But also this, concentration. Concentration. Jesus, in the Gospels, he regularly escapes to these remote areas so that he can have uninterrupted time with God. In Jesus' day, remember that most people in Jesus' day couldn't read, okay? And also copies of the Scripture, like physical copies of it, were very rare and very expensive. And so most people, they memorized Scriptures, and then what they would do in order to focus on them and concentrate on them is they would just kind of get off by themselves and reflect on them. And so that's what Jesus did. It was a regular practice of his to escape by himself and to focus on Scripture and to focus on time with God and communing with God. And so focus, concentration on Scripture is really important for our spiritual growth. Let's go back to Psalm 119 and look at what the psalmist says in verse 14. In verse 14, the psalmist says, "I have rejoiced in your laws as much as riches. I've rejoiced in your laws as much as riches." Now look, a lot of us in this room, we know the kind of focus that it takes in order to be successful in your career. We know about that. Many of us are practicing it right now. We know the kind of focus and energy that it takes in order to achieve some financial success. We understand that. We know it. In fact, in our part of the world, in West Texas, we value that kind of work ethic. We value people who understand the sacrifices that you have to make, the time that you have to put in order to be successful, in order to achieve success financially or in your career in some way. We value people who think like that and who operate like that. The problem is, though, amazingly, many of us, we don't understand engaging with Scripture in that same way. We don't think about engaging with God's Word in the same way. Our interaction with the Bible, our whole interaction with the Bible may be listening to a sermon on Sunday morning or going to a Sunday school class or a grow group. That may be all our interaction with the Bible in a week. And frankly, look, I'm the pastor. I'm the one up here saying, and I'm just saying, if all you're getting of the Bible is me talking about it, please, you need more help than that, okay? Please. We've got to have more interaction and more Scripture. Some of us, maybe we read a short passage of Scripture every morning while we're watching SportsCenter, right? But that's not the same thing. That's not the same thing as concentrating and focusing on Scripture. And the truth is that concentration is really hard. It's difficult for some of us. We're not very good at it. People spend less and less time focused or concentrated on anything. And I don't need to tell you this. I mean, many of the younger folks in this room, many of you know what it's like to go on a date with a person. And while you're on a date with that person, they are constantly getting text messages and notifications on their phone. And instead of listening to you, they're looking at their phone, right? And you know what it's like to be on a date with somebody. And they're like, "So tell me about you." And you start to tell them. They're like, oh. You know, they're typing on their phone. You know what that's like. And as soon as I say that, too, there's a lot of us married folks out here who, you know, we go on our, like, once every 6 month date that we get to go on because kids, am I right? Right? So we finally get to go on a date, and we're finally spending some time alone, and we're at a romantic restaurant hanging out, and both of us on the phone, right? Text messages, right? We know what that's like. And I just got to tell you, you know what that's called? It's called fubbing. There's a word for it. Fubbing. P-H-U-B-B-I-N-G. That's what happens to us when we're super distracted by our phones and we're not engaging with the people who are right in front of us. And here's the thing. You can't have a relationship. You can't have intimacy with someone if you never give them your undivided attention. Did you hear that? And the fact of the matter is that some of us wonder, why am I so unhealthy in my spiritual life? Why am I struggling so much in all these different ways in my spiritual life? Why is this addiction? Why is this sin? Why does it have such a hold on me? And the truth is that we're never giving God and His Word our undivided attention. We shouldn't be surprised that we struggle. So when are you carving out time to spend uninterrupted with God? When does that happen for you? How often in any given week are you alone with God? So repetition, concentration, but what about comprehension? Comprehension. Jesus was accustomed to going to the synagogue. It said it in the passage that we just read. It was his practice to go to the synagogue, and he was a person who, according to our passage in Luke, was regularly asked to read and expound upon Scripture. So clearly, he'd spent time immersing himself in Scripture and working to understand it. He was known for that. People knew that he did that, and they respected his ability to do that. Remember when Jesus was a boy? Do you guys remember? Also in the book of Luke, when Jesus is 12 years old, they go to Jerusalem. You remember what happens? Like his family, they get done with the festival and they're all going home. His family, and everybody's looking around going, where's Jesus? And they realize he's still in Jerusalem, right? They look for him for 3 days. You remember this? And he, you know where they find him? In the temple, hanging out with the teachers, right? Hanging out with the teachers of the law. Because even at a young age, it was important to Jesus. He didn't just want to know it. He didn't want to just know about the Word of God. He wanted to understand it. And he sought to understand it. Remember, those guys were amazed at his desire to learn and amazed at his ability to understand things. So look at Psalm 119. Let's go back to Psalm 119 and look at verse 15. The psalmist says, I will study your commandments. I will study your commandments. I don't want to just hear them. I don't want to just know about them. I want to actually know them. You know, anybody who's a parent too, let me say it this way. The parents on Charlie Brown, like the voices of the parents on Charlie Brown, the older I get and the older my kids get, the more I believe that that's literally how kids it is with kids, right? I feel like literally when I'm talking to my kids, sometimes it sounds like wah, 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 right? I feel like, are you listening to anything I'm saying, right? Anybody who has kids, you know what I'm talking about. You will tell them, you will go through the whole thing, and then later on they'll be like, oh, I didn't hear that, or I didn't know that, or whatever else. And I'm like, if you have kids, you know the difference between hearing someone and actually listening to someone so that you can understand them, right? And many of us, though, in our relationship with God, that's how we work. When we come to Scripture, we want to be serious in our approach. We want to listen so that we can understand. And so there's some questions that we want to ask when we're studying Scripture and when we're focusing on Scripture. We want to ask questions like this. Who was the original author of this passage? When I'm reading a passage from the Bible, who was the original author of it? Who wrote this? And who was the original audience? Who was the author writing to in this passage of Scripture? We want to ask, what was the author trying to communicate to the audience? What truths were they trying to get across to the people they were writing to? What issues or situations was the author responding to? And what's the cultural context of this passage? What does the author say immediately before this passage? What do they say after? What's happening culturally in the world that they're writing in, right? All these things help us to understand. And there's lots of different ways that you can get help with this. We don't have to have a PhD to study the Bible, but there's footnotes that you can read. Some of you have study Bibles that have all kinds of little application things in the bottom. Those are awesome. There are commentaries, there are Bible dictionaries, there are books you can read that kind of take a passage of Scripture and unpack them. And so all those things help us to dig into the Word of God and be serious about really trying, really seeking to understand what God is trying to say to us. One of my favorite movies, we watched it over Christmas. It's kind of a Christmas movie, but it's called Love Actually, okay? It's a romantic comedy, and it's got a lot of famous people in it. My favorite story, though, in the whole movie is Colin Firth, okay? Colin Firth plays this author, all right, who has just been through a terrible, awful breakup, okay? And he's a writer, and so he goes to Spain to this little villa that he's rented because he's going to be working on his book, right? And he goes out there, and it was Portugal, maybe. I can't remember if it was Spain or Portugal, but anyway, he goes to write this book. And while he's there, there's this lady who's like the housekeeper. So every day he's working on the book, and she's coming in and cleaning the house, right? And so they kind of interact with each other, but the problem is he only speaks English, right? And she only speaks Spanish or Portuguese or whatever language that she speaks. And so there's this kind of awesome interaction between them where he's like all down in the dumps, and she's like, what's wrong with you, you know? But then over the course of the time that they kind of spend together interacting with each other, more and more as he spends time with her, the more he begins to have feelings for her, and he begins to wonder if maybe he's in love with her. But the problem is he doesn't speak the language. He can't even tell her. And so his time at that villa ends, right, and he goes back to England, and you see him back in England, he realizes he's in love with this woman, right? And you know what he does? He starts to take lessons in Spanish or Portuguese, right? Like you see him in the classroom, like learning to speak the language, right? And so then at Christmas, there's this amazing scene where he goes back because he's going to tell her that he loves her and he's going to ask her to marry him. And he meets her parents and he speaks to them in broken Spanish because he just started to learn it, right? So he speaks to them and they're like, this guy's crazy, but this will be fun. And so they all follow him to go to where the girl works. And you guys remember this? Anybody seen the movie? Like they go into the place where the girl works and he tells her in Portuguese or Spanish or whatever the language is, he tells her, no, I love you and I want to marry you. Basically, that's what he says. I love you and I want to marry you. And then the most amazing thing happens. Do you remember this? She responds in English because she's been learning English since he left. And it's this beautiful moment. He says, you learned English? And she said, yes, just in cases, right? That's what she said because she thought maybe he's going to come back. And it's this amazing, beautiful moment. And that what it reveals is that he was in love with her. And he was so in love with her that he wanted to speak her language. He wanted to understand her. He wanted to understand what she was saying. And so he committed himself to learning so that he could do that. And friends, that's what we do for people we love. When you love somebody, you want to know everything about them. You want to understand them. You want to hear them. You want to hear their heart. And it should be a measure for us of how we truly feel about God if we're not really super excited about trying to understand anything he says. If we're not really committed to trying to hear from him and understand what he says to us in his word, right? And so I just want to ask you, how serious have you been about studying the Bible? How much time do you spend really trying to listen to God? So we've got repetition, we've got concentration, we've got comprehension, and finally reflection. Listen, Jesus, he reads from this passage from Isaiah when he's in the synagogue. And then when he gets finished, all eyes are intently on him. He says this, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. And there's so much we could say about that. I could preach a whole sermon about that. But good news for you, I'm not going to do that. Jesus clearly, though, he understood the passage from Isaiah. He understood it, right? But he also grasped its significance. He was able to apply it to himself and to the people. And so let's look back at Psalm 119, the last part of verse 15. He says, I will study your commandments. And then he says, and reflect on your ways. Reflect on the way you act, the way you move, your character. That's what he says. The psalmist isn't just trying to understand the commands of God. The psalmist wants to allow the commands to lead him into a deeper understanding of God's activity and God's character. He's allowing those commands to shape the way he lives. In James chapter 1, there's an awesome passage of scripture about this. James chapter 1, and we're gonna start reading in verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22, here's what James says. He says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, you don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And that's what we're supposed to be when it comes to Scripture. Nobody glances at themselves in the mirror. And I mean, I don't know about you, but like when I look, sometimes I glance at myself in the mirror because I have to look away. You know what I mean? But it's amazing how you and I are aware of every microscopic flaw that we see in the mirror, and other people don't even notice those things. But like we look in the mirror a little too much sometimes, right? Anybody been to the gym lately? People love mirrors at the gym. They love them. I mean, every time somebody, I'll be working out and I'll see some dude, he's walking by the mirror, he's like, You know what I'm talking about? He's like, look at that. You know, and they'll try to not show that they're doing it. They'll cross their arms like this and be like, you know what I'm talking about? Checking it out in the mirror. We don't just look in the mirror. Like, we gaze into the mirror sometimes, don't we? And the author of James, in James's day, mirrors were terrible, right? They were like polished silver, and they were super distorted, and you couldn't really see really good. So if you wanted to see anything about yourself, you had to really look. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I have done this. I have been shaving, you know, and I've been in the bathroom, you know, shaving, and then all of a sudden get busy doing some things, go through like a third of my day and realize that I only shaved half my face. Anybody ever done that? Or even worse, I shaved all this part, but not this. Please, for the love of all that's holy, shave this, okay? But that happens to us sometimes. We're not looking carefully enough. We're not focusing carefully enough. And the author of James is like, look, this is how we've got to be with the Word of God. You can't just look at it, or you can't just gaze at it, you can't just glance at it. You've got to allow it into your soul, right? Reflect on it. Allow it to shape you and to change you. And here's the thing, that kind of level of interaction with Scripture requires humility from us. Like it requires humility because we have to say, we our lives to be grounded in the truths of Scripture. We want our lives to be guided by the truths of Scripture, not by our own desires, not by our own thoughts, not by what we think should happen, but by what Scripture says should happen. And in order for us to allow Scripture to shape us and change us, we have to have humility when it comes to that. We've got to lay ourselves down before Scripture, and some of us, frankly, we're just not willing to do that. We like the Bible, parts of it, so we'll hang out in the parts that we like, but we're not really interested in allowing the truths of Scripture to tell us how to live. No one should do that. I should be able to decide that for myself, right? But that's not how this thing works, friends. If we're going to be all that God has created us to be, if we're going to live healthy spiritual lives, we have to allow the truths of God's Word to guide and direct and shape us. And that only happens when we're serious about surrender. I know surrender is not a fun word, and it's sure not a popular word in our culture. We don't want to talk about submitting or surrendering. We don't want to do that. But guys, I don't know how to tell you this. I have to be honest with you as a pastor. I would be lying to you if I didn't say that the core of Christianity is surrender. And if that's not cool, then Christianity is just never going to be cool. That's what it takes. And you and I, we struggle with it so much. But when was the last time a truth from Scripture caused you to make a serious change in your life? How is Scripture shaping the way you live right now? Are there areas of your life that are not aligned to the truth of Scripture right now? I want you to think about that. Because here's the truth. Like in our hearts, we know. We know that business practice that's not aligned to the truth of Scripture, but that we want to do anyway. We know about that relationship with coworker. It's not aligned to the truth of Scripture, not what God wants for us, but we do it anyway. We know. We know about those desires that we have, those things that we do when no one's watching, that are not aligned to the truths of Scripture. but we do them anyway. And guys, we think we're pursuing our own happiness. We think that we're making ourselves healthy and happy and whole when we pursue those things, even though we know that that's not what God wants for us. That's not what Scripture teaches us. But I can tell you from personal experience, the only place it leads to is death. Do you hear me? And I'm telling you as a person who has stood at the very door of death myself, because of my own choices, because of my pursuit of what I wanted in my life or what I thought I wanted. I've been there, and I've almost destroyed myself. I've almost ruined the people that I love the most, hurt the people that I love the most, ruined the relationships that matter to me the most. I've been there, and I'm telling you, as your pastor, I love you. I don't want for you to be there. The way to be healthy, the way to be happy, the way to be whole, the way to have peace that passes understanding is to love God so much that we just don't want to hear the sound of his voice. We want to understand what he's saying. And we want to allow him to change everything about who we are. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that's the only way to life. Friends, it's the only way. So if you're here this morning and you've been coming to church, maybe you've been coming to church for a long time. Maybe you're familiar with church world a little bit. Maybe not. Maybe though, in your brain, when you think about what it means to be a Christian, you think, "Oh, I know what being a Christian is. It's there are these rules, and we've got to do these things. And if we do these things over here, but we don't do these things over here, then that means I'm a Christian." If I come to church a certain number of times in a year, that means I'm a Christian, right? If I know these scriptures, or if I can sing these songs, or if I lift my hands when I worship, or if I don't lift my hands when I worship, right? If I cry when I sing, right? If I do these things, then that must mean I'm a Christian. And friends, can I just tell you with all the love in my heart, all those things, they may be good things about a lot of those things, but I'm telling you, none of them have anything to do with what it means to be a Christian. This morning, what God is offering you is so much more than rules. It's so much more than attendance at a building. It's so much more than that. God is offering you himself. And this morning, if you would cry out to the Lord God, if you would say to him, "God, I need you. I see where my life is going when I try to do it myself. God, I need you. Please forgive me. Please rescue me. I give all that I am to you." If you will be willing to say that to the Lord God today, something amazing is going to happen. Miracle is going to happen. God will cause his Spirit to dwell in you. God will cause his name to dwell on you. He will change everything about who you are if you'll let him this morning. And that's why we're here. There are others of us. We've been approaching our relationship with God, but we've been doing it in a really haphazard way, in a really casual way. We're super fine being friends with Jesus, but we don't really want commitment. We're not looking for a commitment right now. And there's no way to have a relationship with Christ that doesn't involve commitment. He stretched himself out on a cross for us. It's going to require commitment. It's going to require sacrifice. And some of us, it's just time to get serious. It's time to just get serious about knowing God and serving God and obeying God. So I'm going to invite our worship team to come up here, and we're going to have a time of worship, but this time is not about singing. We want to sing, and it's good to sing, but really what this time is about is asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, where are we broken this morning? Where do we need a touch of healing from the Lord God? Where have we drifted away from God? And this morning, some of us here need to ask, do I have a relationship with God? Have I surrendered my heart and my life to Christ? Because if that's never happened, then today is the most amazing, incredible day in all of your life. If you would surrender your heart and your life to Christ, today's the day that everything changes. We have a prayer team that's here this morning. There's a sign on the wall right over there. It says, "Can I pray for you?" Our prayer team, they're here this morning. They came to pray for you. If you will head over there when we start singing, someone will grab you at that door and they'll take you out in that hallway so that they can talk to you and pray for you. We don't want for anyone here this morning who needs prayer to leave without getting it. And so make sure when we enter this time of worship that you do that, that you receive prayer this morning. If you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, about how to surrender your heart and your life to Christ, you can head right over there to that door. Somebody will tell you about that. You can come right down here to the front. I'm going to be hanging out down here at the front. I would love to talk to you about that. But don't leave this place without allowing the Holy Spirit to convict your heart. Don't leave this place with a casual relationship with the God of the universe. Don't do that. He's offering you so much more. Take advantage of that opportunity and that blessing, that gift from Him this morning. Stand up. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for your Spirit here, your presence here this morning. Thank you for your work in each and every heart. There are people in this room right now who don't know you. They know about you. They know of you, God, but they don't know you. They've not surrendered themselves to you. They're trying to be a Christian without surrender, and it's not possible. And today's the day they lay it down. God, give them the courage. Give them the courage to surrender their heart and their life to you, to say to you, God, I need you. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. Give them the courage to say that to you today and mean it. And for those of us this morning who have just been kind of casually approaching our relationship with you, convict us, God. Convict us. Help us, God, to desire you more than anything, more than riches. Help us to desire you. Cause us to repent this morning and to seek after you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.